Morning, church family.
Good morning, Jason.
Happy Easter. He is risen.
Amen.
There you go. I love it. If this is your first time being in one of our worship gatherings, or maybe it's the first time you've been in one of our worship gatherings in a long time, I just want to be one more voice that says, I'm so glad you're here. And my hope, my prayer is that you will experience this church, this group of people, as warm and familiar, almost like you're coming home. And I want you to know you don't have to worry if there's a seat for you at this table. There's a seat for you at this table. You just come, pull up a chair, dig in with us. To catch you up on a conversation that we've been a part of, we at the beginning of the year, began to talk together as a church family about this disconnect that we were perceiving between who we say we want to be and who we actually are. And what we say is good and right and true, and the way that we actually live the everyday moments of our life. And we started asking questions together and sort of working and experimenting together. What does it look like to fuse those two things together, where what we say we believe and is good and true, and who we say we want to be matches what we're doing and the way we're living? And we've discovered along the way, no surprise, that it's actually really hard to live with integrity where those two things are the same. And it's especially hard to live with integrity when you're trying to do it on your own. And so we kind of all acknowledged together, we need help with this. And it was that conversation that sort of led us into this incredible chapter of the Bible, just one chapter among many, but one that's incredible, Romans chapter 8. And so for the last several weeks, we've been kind of diving into Romans 8 together. And this morning, on Easter Sunday morning, we find ourselves at the very last section, the final part of Romans 8. And so if you've got a Bible, I would love for you to turn with us to see it for yourself in Romans 8, 31 is where we're going to start. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. It's going to be on the screen. We're just glad you're here. But before we jump into it, I want to tell you a quick story. And it's maybe even kind of a confession, because it's a story that me and another person sort of had been keeping to ourselves for a little while. In fact, I haven't talked to her yet, but I'm a little afraid that this morning was the first time my wife Jennifer heard this story. And so that's not been the first time that's happened. And so, but many of you know that when I was growing up, I dreamed of being a pilot. And I went into flight school right out of high school. I graduated from high school, went right into flight school, and it was everything I had hoped it would be. I loved it, loved flying, right up to the moment when I was required to take a physical exam, and it became obvious that color blindness was going to make it really difficult for me to be a professional pilot, at least at the time when it was a very competitive field. And so I reluctantly, sadly, turned in a different direction. God, it was in that, I believe, but I didn't want to do something different, but I did. And in the midst of that, flight training was expensive, and so I dropped it, and I never got my private pilot's license, and I always wished that I had. And so fast forward several years until about 2 years ago, and I was surprised by this unexpected opportunity to pick up where I left off and to finish and get my license. And so I was with an instructor, a new instructor, and flying with him, and he's trying to figure out how much I remember from when I did this before. It's been like, at that point, over 30 years since I've flown a plane. And so he starts asking me to do all these maneuvers, turns and ascents and descents and turns around a point, and we're doing all these different things. And the more that we did, the more confident I got. Because to his surprise and mine, it was like, wait a minute, this is almost like riding a bike. Like, I remember how to do this. And so I'm turning the plane, I'm ascending, and I'm doing all of it. And then he asked me to do what's called a power unstall. And you're gonna start seeing a video here in a moment of someone trying to do a power unstall. And essentially what you do is you pitch the nose of the plane up until the wings lose lift, and then the plane sort of falls out of the air until you put the nose down and you kind of recover. And that's what they're about to do, and I was about to do, and then this happened. And that's not what's supposed to happen. That was not the plan. And that's not actual footage, but that is actually what happened. The only difference between that video and what happened in the cockpit of the plane that I was flying is that it looked to me like they went around twice. I have no idea how many times we spun because I panicked and I got paralyzed and I just took my hands back and I'm like, this is it. This is how I go. And we're spinning down. And thankfully, that's one of those maneuvers that you learn how to do eventually, how to get out of. But so the instructor took over and no harm done except to my confidence, because now I'm like, I don't know as much as I thought I did. Like, my confidence, I've got a lot more questions than I had a few minutes ago. They're all up in the air, literally like 1,000 feet above where I am now. And so I thought about that story because it makes me wonder, why is Easter so important? Why this Sunday morning do people pack into churches all over the planet? Why do people show up on this Sunday in almost every language, in almost every place where there's a church? Easter is so important because there are moments in your life where everything that you thought you knew suddenly is up in the air. And you start asking questions where you thought you had periods. Suddenly there's question marks. I thought I knew. Dude, I really know. And Romans 8 is one of several places where there are these periods, these answers that come and replace the question marks. And so we find ourselves near the end of Romans 8, starting in verse 31. And as we encounter the elements of this day, the crucifixion and specifically even the resurrection of Jesus, some of the questions that can send us into a tailspin are some that I want to look at this morning. Three questions. The first one is, who can defeat us? Now, it may be that you hear a question like that, and there are times when you go, yeah, who can defeat us? Like, I got this. But most of the time, when we hear a question like that, it's, where do I even start to tell you who can defeat me? Like, I got a long list of what it feels like can defeat me. Like, if you're talking about work, my boss would tell you that there's some things that can defeat me. Like, I don't feel like I'm always doing the best at my job. Or don't even talk to me about my biology professor, because my biology professor would tell you that the test that I just took right before Easter break, it defeated me, all right. I mean, there's losses there. Or don't even ask me about relationships, because, man, I have messed up. And there's a lot of L's where I wish there were W's in relationships. And then parenting? Anybody, a parent that ever feels like you're losing more than you're winning? Or having it all together? Are you doing that well? Or keeping on top of everything? Or doing things the right way? It's not that we don't have wins. It just feels like there's so many times we got more losses than wins. And we're just piling up the losses. And it leaves us with all kinds of questions. And the truth is, Romans 31 doesn't quite word it like that. It doesn't say who can defeat us. It says it like this. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? And sometimes it feels like everyone can be against you. And what you need to know is that Romans 8 does not say that you're never going to face opposition. It does not mean you won't face opposition. It feels like we're hard-pressed on every side sometimes. Sometimes the worst enemy is ourselves. Like, it feels like we're hard-pressed from within even. It does not mean that you're not going to face opposition. There are certainly all kinds of obstacles in our life. But look what it says after that. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? When opposition feels like it's at every turn and you think you're losing more than you're winning, and you got a lot of question marks where you used to have periods, Romans 8 flips it back over and says, no, you can put a period there. Here's where you can put a period. God is for us, period. There is no question mark there. And I know it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's not a conditional statement. It's not, maybe he's for us. The reason you can know that, the reason you can be sure that God is for you, he did not spare his own son. If he doesn't hold back his own son, why would he hold anything else back? The most precious to him, he willingly gave up for our sake. He's not toying with us. He's not playing with us. He is for us, period. You can know it because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Question number two, who can defeat us? Question number two is, who can disdain us? You ever feel like you're unworthy? Like it feels like if everybody knew who you really are, like if they knew the kinds of things that you say when no one's around, or the things that you have done, or the things that you think nobody else knows about, it would just confirm to them what they already are thinking, and that is that you don't measure up. You ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, man, I feel like I'm not the one that they're talking about that has it all together? And sometimes you feel condemned or cursed or charged and convicted, or mostly you just feel ashamed. And shame has this way of sending us into a tailspin and making us wonder, when we used to know, question marks where there were a period, am I a lost cause? Am I a black sheep? Am I just a bad person? Again, Romans 8:33 doesn't actually say who can disdain us. It says it like this: who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. And sometimes it feels like you are the worst. We're so much worse than everybody else. And what you need to know is Romans 8:33 does not mean that you won't face accusation. The name Satan means the accuser. It's what he does. It's what he's good at. And he's not the only one. The truth is, many of us, all of us, have become really good at accusing each other of all kinds of things, which means we also are all really familiar with what it feels like when you are accused or when you feel ashamed. And you start to have questions about whether God could really care about you. And the answer to that is the next verse. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one condemns. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. When shame leaves you feeling like there's no hope and you think, man, that's fine for everybody else but not for me, you are not excluded from this. Where you have question marks, the cross and the resurrection puts a period. God pardons us, period. God forgives you. And again, you might have heard, and it says, for those whom God has chosen. Well, maybe I'm not the one that's chosen. I mean, maybe I'm not, he didn't pick me. Here's how you can know that's not true. Because why would he give his own son again? Why would Christ die and be raised to life if his intention was just to pardon a few people? His desire is to pardon everyone. And if God is just picking perfect people, then God is not picking any people, because there are no perfect people. And he's currently, right now, Jesus is, in a raised, resurrected state at the right hand of God interceding for you. You do not have to wonder. There is no question mark here. God pardons us, period. Amen. Question number three, who can defeat us and who can disdain us? And the third one is, who can dismiss us? Maybe you feel like you're on the outside looking in on all this. You're like, that's fine for other people, but you just don't know. That's not my story. That's not who I am. Who can dismiss us? I feel expelled. I feel excluded. I feel exiled. I feel like I've been kicked to the curb. I feel like I'm on the outside looking in on all this. And again, Romans 8:35 doesn't exactly say who can dismiss us. It says it like this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, maybe It's been a long time since you've been in a church building. Or maybe you've never been in a church building. You showed up this morning, you've heard a little bit about Jesus, but you don't know what it's all about. Or maybe you've been going to church most of your life, coming just about every Sunday, and you still feel like you're on the outside looking in. Another confession this morning. Sometimes churches and church people can actually get in the way of someone knowing how much God loves them. And I don't think it's intentional, but it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. And as one who I'm convinced has been guilty of that at times, maybe just hear from one guy, "I'm so sorry." Don't let my failure convince you that you are not, that you're separated from God's love, because you are not separated from God's love. And don't let things, when they get hard, convince you that you are separated from God's love. And that's what it follows us up with. That's really more the point of Romans 8. He says, should trouble or hardship or persecution, when things get really hard, it is not some sort of signal, some sort of sign that God doesn't love you. The truth is, Romans 8 does not mean that you won't face affliction. Sometimes you get kicked in the gut. Sometimes you get the wind knocked out of you. Sometimes it's unthinkably difficult to be in this world, in this life. And it does not mean he's abandoned you or walked away from you. Romans 8 kind of goes on to say this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. Suffering doesn't mean that God stopped loving you. I've been thinking about these verses lately from the book of Hebrews. Listen to these verses from Hebrews. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who believe. Think about it. The Son of God, Jesus, is praying with cries and tears to the one who is able to save him from death, and he was not saved from death. Not because he was unloved, but because he became the source of salvation for all of us. When you struggle and suffer, it is not because God does not love you. Earlier in Romans, it says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. When suffering makes you wonder if God has stopped caring, once again, Romans 8 and the crucifixion and the resurrection put a period where there was a question mark. God loves us, period. God loves you. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to question it. In fact, what it says next is, know in all these things, in defeat, when you feel like you're losing more than you're winning, in disdain, when you feel like you're the black sheep, when you're like, could anybody really care about me? In dismissal, when you feel like you're on the outside looking in and you feel like you're separated from God, know in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's not just a period where there was a question mark. It's an exclamation point. Because of what God has done in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is victor, victor. He is king. He is conquering king. He has defeated death. And you don't have to wonder in any of those questions, what is certain is that God loves you. And you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. And then the writer of Romans gets really personal. And I would ask you in the next few moments to make this really personal. He says, for I'm convinced that there's neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing. And you could get caught up in the list, but I don't know that that's helpful. I think what he's trying to do is just list some of the kinds of things that could be overwhelming or that could make us feel afraid or that could make us feel like we don't stand a chance against that. And he says things like life can be overwhelming and death can be exactly what we're afraid of. And I don't know why angels would want to keep you from the love of God, but even if they wanted to, they couldn't. In fact, just to make sure he covered his bases, he says there's nothing else in all creation that could separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. There's nothing that has that power to separate you from God's love except one. There's only one who can separate you from the love of God. You. God will not force you. Love requires a choice. And you can decide that you will walk away from the love of God. You can decide that you reject his love. Or you can decide that you're going to turn right toward him. That you'll trust him. That you'll love him. You don't have to do it perfectly. You just got to start heading in this direction. And the moment you head in this direction, everything changes. And you may not even know what that looks like. What? How do I even start to head in that direction? What's the next step in that direction? There's a room full of people right now that would love to talk to you about what that means to head in that direction. This is the one service where I can hang out and talk to you about it too. So you pick, if you want to hang with me, let's hang. But really, it turns out you turn toward him. And you say, I want your love. And once you start doing that, it's like all of the words of Romans 8 start to mean more than you could have ever imagined. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh can't please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of decay, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then even though your body is subject to decay, He will give life to your mortal body because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Yeah. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. The hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who knows, searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We know, church, family, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. And this is where you might want to stand up, because it's really hard to sit for the rest of Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who can separate us? Who's going to bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. To Him be praise. because he is risen, the places where you might have had question marks are not just periods, they're exclamation points. Who can defeat us? God is for us, exclamation point.
Amen.
Who can dismiss or disdain us? God pardons us, exclamation point. Who can dismiss us? God loves us, exclamation point. You don't have to wonder because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so, on this Easter Sunday morning, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. He is risen.